Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
I saw an Italian lady being interviewed on the TV this week. She was leaving hospital after having been there for 2 weeks. She'd been on an ICU ventilator fighting for her life. This is what she said as she left hospital. "I stared death in the face, but I'm still alive. I feel like I've been born again." And it was very moving to see her sheer relief and her sheer joy. Very hard not to be moved by that. But here's the stark reality. She will have to stare death in the face again. It hasn't gone away. It's just been delayed. And one day she won't escape. We're continually hit by the coronavirus statistics, aren't we? How many cases? How many deaths? What are the chances of survival? What are the chances of catching it? What are the chances of being hospitalized, of being ventilated? The statistics might scare us. But it's good news, actually. Most of us will not die of coronavirus. That's what the statistics tell us. But we do tend to forget the ultimate statistic, or more likely, we tend to ignore it. The ultimate statistic is this. Most of us will not die of coronavirus, but every single one of us will certainly die. The ultimate statistic, death, is the ultimate pandemic affecting 100% of the world's population. And the survival rate isn't very good. The survival rate is 0%. No one gets out of this life alive. We've got limited number of years on this earth, limited number of months, limited number of weeks, limited number of days, limited number of minutes, limited number of heartbeats, and they are running out one by one. The progression of our lives is from life to death. It's very frightening. It's our big fear. Whatever phobias we suffer from, and there are countless, there is a bigger phobia underlying all those other phobias, and that is fear of death. I saw Paul Merson, ex-English footballer, saying this week. He was talking about a friend who was ill, and he said, no one wants to die. No one wants to die. And I think he's right. No one wants to die. But death is the story of our lives. From life to death is the progression. We dream of a different story, a story reflected in many of our fairy tales, a story that goes from death to life, a story which doesn't end in death but ends with life. And so Sleeping Beauty doesn't remain in her cursed sleep, but she's woken up by the kiss of life from Prince Charming. And the Beast doesn't stay dead, but he's raised to life by Belle's true love. Death, then life. If only that different story were true and not the opposite of what we see and experience in our lives. Well, the Bible tells us that different story. And the Bible tells us that that different story, that death to life story, is true. Yes, the Bible is very realistic about human life. In Genesis 3, verse 19, we read this, God's words to Adam after he'd rebelled against God. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And we read in Isaiah 25, verse 7, of death being described as the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. And that's what it's like, isn't it? That's how it feels. The whole world is enfolded by, is suffocating under this black shroud called death. So the Bible is realistic about life in this world. But it's hopeful too. Here's the hope. The Messiah, the Son of God, is coming. God will send him into this dying world. He'll take on death and he will win. And he will bring about a happy ever after. That's the hope of the Bible. The hope of the Bible is a person. And the people that we meet in our Bible reading today, Peter, John and Mary, they think that they found hope. They found Jesus of Nazareth. He lives like the Messiah. He speaks like the Messiah. He acts like the Messiah. He says he's the Messiah. He fits the bill. He's a little oasis of paradise in this dark world. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He gives sight to the blind, and get this, he raises the dead. And they themselves have just seen him do that, bringing back their friend Lazarus from the grave. With a word, Lazarus, come out, and the dead man came out. They've seen Jesus do all these things, putting things right. And people start asking, is he the one that God told us about? Is he the one who will end death? But then Peter, John, and Mary saw Jesus crucified. They saw him die. And when he died, it wasn't just that their friend died and their leader died. It was that their hope died. He was the one who was meant to end death. And yet there he was, enfolded by death himself, suffocated by death on the cross. Life, then death, just like everybody else. And now as we pick up our Bible reading in John 20, it's the Sunday following Jesus' death. And their sorrow is compounded by Mary's early morning discovery. The stone covering the entrance to Jesus' tomb has been moved, and it's panic stations. Mary runs. She runs to Peter and John. That's the disciple Jesus loved. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, she says, and we don't know where they've put him. But Peter and John run. They run to the tomb. What's going through their minds as they run? Is it robbers? Well, it could be robbers. Jesus' body has been wrapped in valuable linen and with 35 kilograms of very expensive spices. And have they desecrated the grave? Is it the Jewish authorities? Is it the Romans? Will they still be there? Are we too late? Will we need to fight them? John runs faster. He gets there first. He doesn't go in, though. He stops at the entrance and peers in. Peter arrives behind him and he goes straight in. And what does he see? Not desecration, not chaos, not mess, but order. And both he and John see the same thing. If you've got your Bible, have a look. Verse 5, John sees the strips of linen lying there. Peter sees, verse 6 and 7, the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. John will never, ever, ever forget what he saw. And he wants you and me to see what he saw. The linen and the cloth were lying there. And the Greek word translated lying means neatly arranged or folded up. So not grave robbers then. They wouldn't leave the linen. It's too valuable. And robbers don't tidy up after themselves, do they? They smash, they grab, and they run. They're in a rush. They wouldn't waste precious time unraveling the yards and the yards of linen to get to the expensive spices. They just take the body with the grave clothes and the spices all together. It's much quicker, much easier on the nose too. No one would move the body without the grave clothes. And so they arrive, sweaty, breathless, flustered, expecting to find chaos and desecration. And in fact, it's just the opposite. It's really strange. No chaos, no mess, no body, just neatly folded linen. Jesus' grave clothes folded in a tidy pile. Order. John sees and believes, verse 8. Believes what? That the tomb is empty? Yes, but more than that. Could it be empty because what Jesus has said many times would happen has actually happened? He's risen from the dead. Now, John doesn't believe it from the scriptures yet. That will come. But he believes it from the folded grave clothes. And he believes it from the absence of Jesus' body. And hope begins to rise. They'd run to the rescue. They'd arrived at the tomb all in a panic. And they discover that there's nothing for them to do. Apart from go back home, verse 10. Everything seems to be strangely in order. Well, Mary doesn't go with them. She stays at the tomb crying, verse 11, and she peers inside, and she sees two angels sat where Jesus' body had been. Woman, why are you crying? They ask. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him, says Mary. It's two angels. It's an amazing thing. It doesn't happen every day. That's very, very unusual. And yet, Mary doesn't go, wow, angels! She hardly seems to register who they are. She's so fixated on the missing body of Jesus, so fixated on his missing body, that when she turns and sees him standing there, she doesn't recognize him. And Jesus asks the same question the angels asked. Woman, why are you crying? Strange question to ask someone in a graveyard. You don't have to be Hercule Poirot to work out why someone might be crying in a graveyard. But the question is a valid one. Tears are out of place at this tomb. This tomb is Jesus' tomb. It's the first tomb in the history of the world where tears are not appropriate. This is the place of hope. This is the place where death has just died. And Jesus continues, who is it you're looking for? And that's the question that he wants her to face up to. He wants us to face up to too. Who are you looking for? Who do you think he is? A dead teacher? A dead prophet? A dead miracle worker? You won't find anyone like that. That Jesus doesn't exist. He's not dead. He's alive. He's the conqueror of death. He's the Lord of death. That's who he is. Is that who he is to you? Well, it never occurred to Mary that the man standing before her might be Jesus. The last time she'd seen Jesus, he'd been battered and totally broken on a Roman cross. She'd seen him die. She'd seen his body being placed in this tomb. She's totally consumed by the life, then death story. But then he says to her, Mary. And she recognizes his voice. It's him. It's Jesus standing right in front of her, not as a man who's had a narrow escape from death, battered and bruised, yet still breathing, a revived man. No, he's standing before her as a man who's conquered death, a physically resurrected man. She's holding on to him. He's a man raised from death, never to die again. And that's the significance of the grave clothes. When Jesus left that tomb, he left the grave clothes behind. He left the grave clothes behind because he left death behind. He doesn't need grave clothes. He will never need grave clothes. For Jesus, death is finished forever. His story is death, then life forever. And the wonderful thing that John is telling us is that his story, Jesus' story, can become our story, my story, your story. Let's see the message that Mary is to take to the disciples, verse 17. Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's going back to the Father. He's going back to where he came from. And he's going back to where he came from because he's finished the work that the Father sent him into the world to do. And that work was die on the cross. And because Jesus has finished that work, it means that we can be what we never could be without Jesus' death. And that's children of God. We forfeited that right when we rebelled against God, when we sinned against him. But Jesus has come and he's paid for our sin on the cross and he's taken our sin away. And now through his death, we can have life, real life, the life that we were created for. We can be born again into God's family. Jesus' Father can be our Father. Jesus isn't going to be alone in God's new world. He's going to have a big family. He's made it possible for us to be there with him. When you become a Christian, a wonderful thing happens. You become united to Jesus. You become so closely connected to Jesus that everything that is his becomes yours. Everything. His Father becomes your Father. His future becomes your future. His inheritance, the life of the new creation where death is no more, becomes your future. His death to life story becomes your death to life story. Jesus is the needle that pierces through the black shroud of death that covers the whole world. And he's the needle that comes out the other side. He's made that journey for us. So if we're connected to him, we're like the thread. Jesus pulls us through with him into the world of the life to come, into his happy ever after. Thread cannot get through that shroud on its own. It needs to be connected, joined to the needle. Only those connected to Jesus will go through death. So how do you get connected to Jesus? And the answer that John's gospel gives is this. It's by believing. Jesus said, just before he raised his friend Lazarus back to life, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Well, do you believe this? Belief is trust. It's trusting Jesus' promise to get you from death to life. Belief is entrusting yourself to him, saying, "Lord Jesus, I don't have the resources to get through death on my own. But you do. I can't pull myself through, but you can pull me through. Please pull me through death." That's faith. Trusting Jesus to do what we can't do. Trusting him to do what he promises to do. And if we believe in him, our life story will go from a life to death story to a death to life story. And when you stare death in the face, and you will, I will, you will, there's no need to panic. There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to cry when you're connected to Jesus. For he has risen and everything is in order. Everything is under control. He's got it under control, even death. And he will pull you through death. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew this. On the 9th of April 1945, he was executed, hanged for his opposition to Hitler and the Nazis. As he left his cell to go to his execution, he didn't panic. He didn't cry. He simply turned to his cellmate and said calmly, "This is the end. This is the end. And for me, the beginning of life. The beginning of life." And if you're connected to Jesus by faith, that's what your last day on earth will be too. The beginning of life. The fairy tale isn't a fairy tale. It's true. It's a true story. And if you're in Jesus, it's your story. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that The death-to-life fairy tale isn't a fairy tale, but a true story. Because you have conquered death. We praise you for this. Please help us to believe this. Help us to believe this, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, so that by believing we have life in your name, real life, life with the Father, eternal life. Please help us to believe in you. And so please turn our panic to peace, our fear to faith, our despair to hope, and our death to life. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Unwavering hope, and that's what Jesus' resurrection gives us in the face of death. So let's rejoice in that unwavering hope as we sing our next song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.